Hello, this is Jim and Samantha. We pastor Abundant Life in Fort Worth, Texas, and this is a message from one of our services. We hope it inspires you, we hope it builds your faith, and we hope it helps you in your everyday life. Enjoy the message. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, I want to begin there, Hebrews 5, verse 11. And I do want to kind of do, there's different types of sermons that people can do, a topical, textual, and expository sermon. But this morning, I want to share more of a textual sermon where we kind of break down certain aspects of this passage. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing." And we said to the fact that you should always be happy with me and Pastor Samantha, because we don't come in and roll and say, "You guys are dull and hard of hearing and carnal," right? But sometimes you need to say things to people to get their attention, to motivate them to change, right? And so he begins this way. He says, "I have much to say to you that's hard to explain because you're dull of hearing." Now, he was not insulting their intelligence and their ability to understand, but he was basically saying, because you're not listening and applying what you're hearing, then you've become dull, okay? So there is a reality that people can become dull spiritually. And so one of the ways that he said that, and two obvious ways, is number one, people can become dull spiritually because they fail to listen. Right? If people are not hearing the word, then they can become spiritually dull. Think about it like you're going to become physically depleted if you don't eat in the natural. Well, you can become spiritually depleted if you don't eat spiritually and feed on God's word. And so one of the ways we become dull is by not hearing the word of God, not being in the word of God. But another thing is that you can also become dull by hearing the word, by not doing it. Right? Because we can gain intellectual knowledge without spiritual application and growth. You can actually grow intellectually without growing spiritually. People do it all the time. You can get a PhD and you can educate your mind at the expense of educating your spirit and developing spiritually, right? So yes, we gain wisdom. Yes, we gain knowledge. Yes, those things are important. But it's applying the word of God that causes us to develop spiritually, okay? So he doesn't want us to be dull. So turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't be dull." All right. And then he says, "For whom we have much to say, hard to explain, since you become dull of hearing. For though by this time," if you have a pen, underline in your Bible, "for though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, you have come to need milk and not solid food." So he's saying here that a couple of things are really significant. He says, number one, you heard the word in the beginning, but you heard it, but you didn't apply it. So therefore, you need somebody to teach you again the basics because you're not practicing the basics. Okay. So he also is, when he says, though by this time, that means that God has a time in mind that he expects our spiritual growth and development to occur. Right. There's a time frame in there. He said, by this time, in other words, you've had plenty of time to develop, is what he's saying, but you haven't. So there's a time frame that God expects us to grow in and expects us to mature and grow in. God likens so much of natural growth and spiritual growth so that we can kind of grasp what he's talking to us about. But in the natural, it's a sad condition if, you know, when a baby's a baby, and they're a baby's age, that's a wonderful thing, right? But if a baby remains a baby for 20 years, then that's a problem, right? That's a sad situation in the natural. But it's also a sad situation in the spiritual when a person has been born again, but they haven't grown for 20 years. And what he's saying here is that you guys have become dull because you may be hearing it sometimes, but you're not applying it, so you're remaining a baby, you know? And I guess a way to break this down in the most simplistic form is that there's two major decisions that, and there's other ones we could talk about, but there's two main ones when it comes to what we're talking about today that people are going to have to decide in their life. Number one, we all have to decide whether we're going to believe in Jesus or not, right? That our beliefs affect our eternal destination. Okay. So we have to decide, am I going to be a believer? Okay. Am I going to believe in Christ? And that is a decision where much of the church stops at. But then there's a second decision. Once I accept Christ, I have to determine whether I'm going to remain carnal and flesh ruled, or if I'm going to develop and become spiritual. He says it like this: you're babies, but you should grow to be adults. Okay? So every one of us has to make that decision, those two decisions we're faced with in life. What am I going to do with Jesus? Am I going to receive him as my Lord and Savior? And then if I receive him as my Lord and Savior, am I going to become a disciple and move from a flesh-ruled state of carnality into a spiritual state? Am I going to remain a baby, or am I going to apply the word and seek to grow so that I can become an adult spiritually? Okay, that's a decision. Now, many of the times what happens is, it's so important for people to receive Christ, so we're focused on people's eternal destination. So we preach, you need to get saved, you need to get saved, you need to get saved. But in addition to you need to get saved is also you need to grow, right? Because we don't want people to remain in the infant stage or in the babyhood stage. We want them to develop and become mature and spiritual. Now, you can also see this communicated in various ways, but notice he said this. He says, there, by now, you should have the ability to teach others. In other words, you should grow to become an adult and spiritual so that you can actually communicate with other people, right? But you're not, so you're a baby, right? I mean, if you know, babies don't communicate real well, right? We can kind of figure out what they're saying. Hungry, dirty, tired, right? One of those three things. But as they mature, they're able to communicate at a much higher level, right? And about different things that are beneficial. And so it is when it comes to our spiritual development. So we have to make that decision. So he says, by this time, you should be teachers, but you're not. You need someone to teach you again. You're like a baby and not an adult that can't handle solid food. Okay. So again, notice what he's doing. He says, there's really only two places that you're going to be. You're either going to be someone that can teach others, or you're going to be a baby. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Now, there's a journey along the way, right? I mean, you don't go from, you know, being a baby of 6 months to a 21-year-old overnight. Everybody say, thank God, right? There's a process, and God realizes there's a process, right? Sometimes we can want to mature ourselves much faster, but we enjoy the process, right? When our children were born, we enjoyed the baby stage, but we didn't want them to go from being a baby to 25 years old overnight. I want to enjoy 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, right? Because you want to enjoy every phase. And so it is with God. He expects that it's going to take time for us to develop and mature. But the question is not the expectation of God. The question is, are we committed to the growth? Because here's the difference. In the natural, you're going to get older and develop and grow. It's going to happen. But in the spiritual, unless you put effort into it, you will remain a baby. That's the difference between natural growth and spiritual growth. As long as I feed my kids when they were younger, as long as I feed them, protect them, watch, that growth is natural. But when it comes to spiritual things, you have to put effort into it to develop and grow. And you have to get to the point. And he's not saying being a teacher where you stand in a fivefold ministry or something like that, but you can take the principles of what you've learned and you can share those principles with somebody else. That's what he's talking about, being able to teach others. Okay. So he said, don't be dull. Everybody said, don't be dull. So when you look at it, he was really writing to the Hebrew Christians. These were Jewish people that had converted to Christianity. And because of that, many of them had lost relationships. They'd been ridiculed. They'd been persecuted. And so many of them were beginning to question, was this worth it? And so for the whole epistle, he goes in and he basically talks about, hey, life in Christ is far better than anything you've experienced before. Life in Christ is better than anything that you had in Judaism, right? He even sums it up in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. He said, we have a better covenant established upon better promises, okay? And prior to that, he says, look, you got angels is better with Christ. You got prophets is better with Christ. And so he goes down his list of all the different things that are better in Christ. So is better in Christ than our old life, a sinful life? Is better in Christ than whatever we came from? Thank God that we don't have to be defined by where we came from, but where we're going and who we know. Praise the Lord, right? So he begins to talk and he says, by this time, you should be teachers. So we said, he's really saying never stop growing. Continue to grow. Continue to develop. We had a man in the church, Mr. Bill Morrow, for years and years. And he was very faithful. I mean, every service we had, he was at. And he had a leg injury. And sometimes we would have classes upstairs. And I said, Mr. Bill, you need some help. He said, nope, I'm going to do it. And he would walk up the steps and get up there. But he was in his late 80s, right? And every time, I mean, Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, he was always there, faithful Bible studies, Bible classes, everything. And I could start a verse and he could finish it. Never to impress, but just because he spent time developing himself, right? But one of the things that I said to him, you know, I said, Mr. Bill, I said, I want you to know I appreciate you because you epitomize never stop growing. And he would say to me, well, Pastor, there's so much to learn, right? But I could start a verse and he would finish it. But his mentality was, I need to continue to grow and develop. And that's why he was at all the services, right? And so that's what God is saying to us. Never stop growing. Always develop. And it's through growth that everything in our life gets better, right? As I grow and develop as a Christian, then I'm able to be more effective in the kingdom of God, right? No matter what it is, you know, one of the things that my wife and I, Pastor Samantha and I do, we constantly study the Bible. We constantly study things in terms of communication. We constantly study things in counseling and different things like that, because we want to constantly improve, because as we improve, then we're able to be better at what the Lord has called us to do. Okay. Yes, we have the anointing, but the anointing is not an excuse to not grow. Right. The anointing can mask not growing sometimes, but it's not an excuse not to grow. We all need to grow and to develop. But as we grow, then we're able to share and be more effective for the kingdom of God. But that's true in all of our lives, no matter what area we serve in, no matter what area we work in terms of profession, we can be more effective, you know, as we learn and grow. I always want to get better. I always want to get better at everything I do, right? And so that's what he's saying, is he's have a commitment to never stop growing. And then when you look at this passage, he begins to talk about some of the fundamentals. And he says there are certain elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ. And notice in verse 12, he says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. So he's saying there's different levels of God's word that you can go to, right? Now he says, for one who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, he's a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is those who by reason of use. So in other words, people that have applied what they've heard. One of the best keys to growing is to apply what you hear. Apply what you hear. He says, for by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And so he's saying, never stop growing. Now he mentions being dull. He's saying, you guys are dull because you haven't applied the word. You've not listened. And so some of the words for dull means sluggish, negligent, lazy. It kind of epitomizes somebody that's out of shape is kind of what he's talking about. But then he goes on in Hebrews 6 and verse 1. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles. Everybody say elementary principles. Of Christ. So sometimes we talk about the doctrine of Christ, elementary principles of Christ, foundational principles of Christ. All those are things he's talking about. He said, let us go on to perfection. So in other words, there's other things we need to learn and grow in. He says, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation. Everybody say foundation. See, foundations are important because they determine how high you can build a structure and the stability and safety of that structure, right? We've seen some buildings in the past maybe that didn't have a foundation correctly, and so all of a sudden now cracks develop in the building or the building falls, right? Jesus made reference to something like this when he talked about the house, the man that did the word and the man that didn't do the word, and all of a sudden the storms came and the storm knocked down one house because it didn't have a foundation. So we build that foundation by knowing and applying God's word in our life. And he says, not laying again the foundation. And then he begins to communicate six fundamental doctrines of Christ. These are, he capsulizes the six most important things about the gospel. And these are foundational doctrines. He says, notice repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Or we could say it like this, repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, notice he says, let us. I like that because he didn't think he had arrived either. Because he said, let us go on to perfection. So everything that we're preaching to you today, we apply to our life, right? We want to continue to grow and continue to develop. And so when we have a strong foundation, then when different tests and trials come, it won't knock us out of the box. Our house won't blow down because we're grounded. We're founded on God's word. We're not shaken, right? You know, different things come our way that we don't anticipate sometimes. Sometimes a person can be laid off from a job that didn't expect it, right? Well, just because we didn't expect it does not mean that God didn't expect it. And not only if God expected it and knew, then he also has made provision for you because he's Jehovah Jireh, and God can see ahead and make provision, and God can take what we thought was a bad situation and give us a better job with better benefits and a better environment. But we have to keep our eyes on him and our focus on him, right? And so that foundation, having that strong foundation, can help us to overcome, because I can recognize, regardless of what comes against me, the Bible says, if God is for me, then who can be against me? The Bible says he works all things together for my good. So if it ain't good yet, he's not done. All right? See, my faith in God can keep me moving in the right direction because I'm grounded, I'm founded on the word of God, and I'm not shaken by the storms that come. Because one reality about life is this, storms will come. Storms are not racist. They don't care what color you are, right? Storms don't judge by your economic position. They come to us all, right? Storms don't even care about your spirituality or lack thereof. They come to us all, right? But we can overcome. Now, in Hebrews 6 and verses 1 and 2, let's break this down just in our remaining time, because we want to talk about these foundational doctrines and what they mean for us. And when you look at these, they can kind of be grouped. They're kind of grouped together, if you will. There's six of them, but they're kind of grouped in twos. And you'll see why as we go through. But notice he mentions, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation. These two go together, repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Then he talks about the next two, doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands. And then you can see the other two go together, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And so a good way to think about this is that two of these talk about life before Christ. Two of these talk about life in Christ, and two of these talk about life with Christ in the future. Okay? So life before Christ is repentance and dead works. If you don't know Christ, you need to believe the gospel and repent. So that's life before Christ. And then life in Christ, we'll talk about this, but it's the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands. How does that apply? Well, there's different types of baptisms we'll talk about in just a second. Actually, look at that passage. Notice what it says in verse 2. It says, therefore, verse 1, leaving the doctrine, the elementary discussion, the principles of Christ, that is going to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God. And y'all help me out with this next one. And the doctrine of what? What was it? Baptisms. Plural. So it's not the doctrine of baptism. It's a doctrine of baptisms, which means there's more than one. Okay. And so one of the ones that we'll talk about is water baptism, which most people will be familiar with. Right. But water baptism doesn't save a person, but it's basically an outward demonstration of an inward change that's occurred as a result of believing in Christ, repenting, repentance, and faith toward God. Then we are water baptized as a demonstration and public declaration that I have received Christ. I've repented from dead works. I have faith in God, and my old life is going under, and I'm rising to walk in newness of life. So it's our identification with Christ, right? And so the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, go together, and that's really dealing with our life in Christ today. And then there is the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and that's our life with Christ in eternity. So let's talk about repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Jesus talked about this in the very beginning of his ministry, and he was laying the foundation. Remember, we were talking about the foundation or elementary principles of Christ. He was laying the foundation to establish the kingdom of God and build strong believers. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Let's go on our Bible to Mark chapter 1. Everybody say, never stop growing. In Mark chapter 1, we're going to read verses 14 and 15. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came in Galilee, to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So what was the first thing that we're told that Jesus did when he started preaching? He said two things, repent and believe the gospel because the kingdom is here. So Jesus said what? Repent and believe the gospel. Now think back to what Hebrews said, not laying again the foundation of repent and faith toward God, believe the gospel. Okay. So exactly what Hebrews is saying is the first message that Jesus began to preach, and that is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and believe, right? Have faith in God. And so repent, what does repent mean? Because sometimes we hear some of these words and they are theological in nature, but what does it mean? So repentance, the primary definition of repentance means to turn from something, okay? So if I messed up and I repent, then I'm turning. So when it comes to receiving Christ, I recognize that my old life was taking me in one direction. So when I repent, I'm turning my back on the old life and turning toward God and the gospel. Okay. So that's repentance, right? But sometimes people confuse repentance with getting caught. But repentance is not the same thing. See, sorrow is what happens when we get caught. Okay. But sorrow doesn't necessarily mean I changed. It just means I changed for the moment because people are looking at me. But true repentance means I recognize that what I did was wrong and I don't want that to define me. So I'm changing and going another direction. Okay. So that's what encompasses repentance, right? And then he says repentance and faith toward God. Repentance means to change our ways. But then he says, repent and believe the gospel. So Jesus said, repent and believe, right? And then Hebrews said, repentance of dead works. That means what I used to do. And then faith toward God. Okay. Well, one of the foundational doctrines of Christ is that is in having faith in God. And faith is one of the most important subjects of the Bible. And I mean, the Bible has so much to say about faith that affects our everyday life. First of all, you can't even believe God and be saved without faith. The Bible says that we're saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith. So we're saved by believing. We're saved through faith. Well, then the Bible tells us we're to live by faith. That means I'm to conduct my life by my faith, by what I believe. And see, when it says faith, that's not something mystical or spooky. It's basically saying my life is not governed by what I think, hear, or feel. My life is governed by what God's word said. When I act on what God's word said, then I'm acting in faith. That's just a simple definition. When I act on God's word, then I'm acting in faith. When I believe God's word, then I'm believing the word of God, right? I'm believing God. But we're saved by faith, live by faith. The Bible says we're to walk by faith, right? We talked about that before. Walk means to conduct our life or regulate our life by our faith, right? Not our feelings, not our emotions, right? I can tell you that your life will go better when you regulate your life by your faith instead of your feelings, right? That's true for all of us, amen? And then the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. The Bible says, take the shield of faith and quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the Bible is filled with information about the significance and importance of faith. So we need to exercise faith in God, but then we need to develop our faith. There's a verse, and I believe it's Thessalonians, it says your faith grows exceedingly, which means that my faith in God can grow and it can develop, or it can be dormant and stagnant, right? But we want to have exceedingly growing faith. So that all encompasses coming to Christ. When we come to Christ, we repent of dead works, we exercise faith, and every man has been given a measure of faith. We exercise that faith, we receive Christ. And then now we're in the body of Christ. We have life in Christ. But then he talks about the next two doctrines, which is the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands. Now, we said that the doctrine of baptisms was plural and not singular, meaning there's more than one. So really in the New Testament, just looking at the New Testament alone, there's basically four different baptisms. Three of them apply to us, okay? The first one that doesn't apply to us, the Bible refers to the baptism of John. So John the Baptist baptized, and then you'll see this phrase, the baptism of John. So John the Baptist baptized before Jesus came, but then once Jesus came, John's no longer here. This is no longer a baptism of John. But then the next three have to do with us and are all important for today and all ones that God wants us to experience. Let's go to the first one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. And this is probably the two that most people are familiar with, is water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So we'll talk about those, but there's also the first one is really the baptism by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. So that's when you accept Christ and you become a believer. And when you accept Christ and you repent of dead works and exercise faith in God, then the Spirit baptizes you, immerses you, makes you a member of the body of Christ. You are a child of God. You've been put into and baptized into the body of Christ. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. It says, for by one Spirit we all baptized. By one Spirit we are all what? Baptized into one body. This is a side note, but there's not a black body and a white body or a tan body, right? There's what kind of body? There's one body. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Amen. But notice this first baptism is when you accept Christ, then the Spirit of God places you in, baptizes you in to the body of Christ. You are a member of the church. You are a member of the body of Christ. You are a child of God. Then let's go to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at the second baptism we're going to cover. And in Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at verses 19 and 20. And this is referred to as the Great Commission. He was commissioning the church and commissioning the disciples, Jesus. And in Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is a side note also, but notice he didn't say go and make converts. See, there's a difference between a convert and a disciple. A disciple encompasses somebody that has made the decision, yes, I've accepted Christ, but now I'm going to follow him. I'm going to become spiritual and not remain carnal. I'm going to become an adult and not remain a babe. Okay. So he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What did he say? Baptizing them. Okay. And then teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So he said, teach you all things that I've commanded you. What was the purpose of that teaching? Just so they could gain knowledge? No, so they could apply and know what to do, right? But then he says, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus instructed the disciples to make disciples and baptize them. And baptism is a symbolic event. It means that I'm leaving, I'm declaring before everybody, I've received Christ, my old life is over, and now I'm rising out of the water to live a new life in Christ. Okay. It's really a symbolic event. Okay. A good way to think about it, and sometimes people use this illustration, but this is a wedding ring. Okay. So my wedding ring is a symbol of the fact that I'm married. Okay. Baptism is a symbol of the fact that you're a child of God and your old life is over and now you've risen to live a new life. Okay. And then the next one is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Luke 24:49, and just give you a little backdrop on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But now a person has received Christ, so they're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. They're a Christian, they're a believer, they're in the body of Christ. They become a disciple, they're water baptized, they're identifying with Christ and rising to live a newness of life. And now they can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Notice what Jesus said in Luke 24 and verse 49. It says, behold, Jesus said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So then you go over and they did exactly what he said. And you go to the history book, which is Acts, early church history, and go to Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, we're going to read verses 4 and 5. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says in verse 4, and being assembled together. Isn't that what he said? Go tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And being assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. That's what we just read in Luke chapter 24, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized. Everybody say baptized. Baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Then skip down to verse 8. Now he's telling us what's going to happen when they're baptized with the Spirit. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now skip over to Acts chapter 2, and we read the fulfillment of this promise. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given, and there was 120 believers gathered together in the upper room, which is what he directed them to do. And he said, I'm going to send the promise of the Holy Spirit to you. Now we read earlier, the baptism into the body of Christ, the Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. Now Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit in the baptism of the Spirit. And so they were all gathered together and he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, he's going to endue you with power. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is a side note also, but notice it's not, you know, a coincidence that you see a focus on oneness. Notice he said they were all in one accord, okay, in one place. It's not a coincidence that you see the power of God released when people are unified. You know, division hinders the power of God. That's why Satan works hard to cause division. But unity and oneness creates an opportunity for the power of God to be released. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Notice this. And they were all filled. Everybody say filled. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit to the disciples. Now they were gathered together, and on the day of Pentecost, the promise was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit was given. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And notice these words and terms are used interchangeably. Baptized, when they were baptized with the Spirit, they were also filled with the Spirit. So sometimes people say you can be filled with the Spirit, or sometimes people say you can be baptized in the Spirit. They're referring to the same baptism, right? And so the baptism with the Holy Spirit is also referred to as being filled with the Spirit. And basically, it gives us an endowment for power. Remember in Acts 1, verse 8, it says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. We could say, you know, Keller, Fort Worth, Texas, United States, wherever, right? But there's an endowment of power. Now, I said to you in the beginning, when you look at these doctrines, he said, notice, first of all, life before Christ means repentance from dead works and faith toward God. But now I have life in Christ, which is a doctrine of baptisms and a laying on of hands, which means in baptism, I'm baptized into the body of Christ. I'm water baptized. I identify with Christ. I'm committed to being a disciple. I'm baptized in the Spirit, so I'm endued with power from on high. All that occurs in what he's referring to as a doctrine of baptisms, identification with Christ, a public declaration of my identification with Christ, and then an endowment of power for service for Christ. And then it's interesting that he says now the laying on of hands, because the laying on of hands throughout the scriptures is used as a method that God blesses, delivers, heals, and helps other people. Let me say that again. Blesses, heals, helps, delivers other people. So God's infinite wisdom said, I'm going to save my people. Then I'm going to fill my people. Then I'm going to use my people to show my goodness in the world. And I'm going to let my goodness and power flow through them. I'm going to endue them with power to be a witness for me, to declare my goodness to this world. And that's God's plan. Amen. Now, real quick, we'll sum up these last two. And just for further study on your own, in Mark 16 and verse 15 through 18, that's the Mark's rendition of the Great Commission. But he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. And then he says, they'll cast out demons. But then he says this, they'll lay hands on the sick. So God gave us power through the baptism of the Spirit. And then he commissioned us to lay hands on the sick so that he can manifest his power through us in this world. See, really, God's ability to touch this world is to use your mouth and your hands and your feet. That's why he gave you power. That's why he filled you, because he wants to declare his goodness, and he does it through people. He does it through his church. And so you see Mark 16, he said, lay hands on the sick. It's interesting also that when people were filled with the Spirit, a couple of occasions, they laid hands on them, right? So that was a transfer of blessing. People got filled with the Spirit. People got healed. People got delivered. People got set free through the laying on the hands. And God wants to do the same thing through us today. We are his hands, feet, and mouth in the world today. And then finally, he mentions the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So this refers to life with Christ in the future. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And we'll finish up here. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. When Paul was preaching in Athens, he was standing on Mars Hill. And this was during his second missionary journey. He spoke at this location about the resurrection of Jesus and eternal judgment, the Apostle Paul. Notice in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Bible says, truly these signs, times of ignorance, God overlooked. Aren't you glad that God overlooks our stupidity at times? I could say a double amen for that one. Amen. He says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. So we're talking about eternal judgment. And then he says, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So notice in this passage, you have eternal judgment and you have the resurrection of Jesus. Now, our last verse today, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. And I wanted to show you this one because Paul is telling them that there's going to come a day where the world will be judged. Okay. There is eternal judgment. We will give an account, right? And then he says, there's also proof of this by the resurrection of Jesus. But the resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee of the future resurrection for all believers. See, because Jesus was raised from the dead, I now have proof and confidence that he's going to raise me from the dead. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Everybody say hallelujah. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Notice this. He is the what? First of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. See, Adam brought death, but Jesus brought resurrection. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Jesus was raised as the first of the harvest, then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Amen. That's our hope. That's what the Bible says. Yes, there is eternal judgment, but there's also a resurrection that we live forever in eternity with God. And this morning, I want us all to know these foundational doctrines. And these are things that we can constantly feed on them, but there's other things that God wants to add. He never wants us to stop growing. But these are the foundational principles. And then he wants all of us to know, hey, there's two decisions we all have to make. We have to determine what we're going to believe concerning Christ. Are we going to believe in Christ? But then the second and really big decision we have to make is, am I going to commit to be a disciple? Am I going to commit? Am I going to remain carnal or am I going to grow and become spiritual? Am I going to remain a babe or am I going to become a full-grown adult? Right? Am I going to get to the point where I can teach others or am I going to need to be taught repeatedly over and over again and never grow? Right? God wants us to grow. God's given us his word to grow. God's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. God's given us relationships to help us. So God's put us in a perfect environment to grow and reach maturity to what he wants. Thanks for joining us. We encourage you to share this message with your family and friends. Please check us out on our website at abundantchurch.org. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.